Great. This morning we are continuing on our sermon series in Mark, looking at the way of Jesus. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, we're going to take a break from Mark as we begin Advent next Sunday. And so we're going to be doing something of a little wrap-up this morning. So as we do that, I want to just remind you where we've come the last couple months as we've been talking about the way of Jesus. We've talked about how what's most important in the Christian life is not the things that our culture values. It's not just showing up on Sunday. It's not being a part of a big, massive church or a church that has a lot of seats or a lot of people or a lot of money. What Jesus is looking for is not people who will be part of a big production, in other words, but people who will be his disciples. People who will not just understand the truth of Jesus and not just know the life of Jesus, but who will actually follow in the way of Jesus. And so this morning, again, we're going to be looking at what it looks like to follow in the way of Jesus with what I read as a pretty significant, pretty challenging passage. Not only challenging in the sense that it's difficult or challenging for us to understand it, but challenging especially because it's a challenge for us to follow in the way of Jesus. So I invite you to follow along with me. We're going to read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And the words are on the screen. So Jesus and his disciples went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore those chains away and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending to the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told all about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell all in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. As we think about the following in the way of Jesus, I want to just consider the end of this story as we begin the sermon, which is that when Jesus does this miracle, people are afraid. And yet when this man goes to, as Jesus tells him, he goes to his home, he goes to his people, people are not afraid, but rather amazed. Amazed at what God has done in him. You see, the more I thought about this text, the more I realized that this isn't just a text about one person, just as it isn't about one demon. See, Jesus and his disciples went across the lake, as the text says, and for Jesus' Jewish readers, they would have understood that Jesus wasn't just going on a retreat, but was actually going internationally, traveling internationally. We've got a map that I want to show you where we're at as we begin here. If you see that river at the top, you can see the city at the top of the river, or the city at the top of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, is Capernaum. And Capernaum has become Jesus' home base. It's the home of Peter and Andrew, the place where Jesus has been, the center of Jesus' ministry. Now, that river that runs neatly down the middle of the map is the dividing line, the border between Israel and the rest of the Roman Empire, a number of different nations sort of and city-states back up to that Jordan River. And you can see right at the bottom right-hand side, that little town called Gerasa, where Mark tells us Jesus went, where the Gerasenes were from. And so Jesus and his disciples go across the river, and they end up in Gerasa, the area of the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis was a group of 10 Greek cities that were not only outside of Israel, but were sort of clumped together, kind of like the twin cities we have in Minneapolis and St. Paul, but there was 10 of them. And so Gerasa was in there, and Gadara, and Gergesia, and a number of others. This is the region that Jesus and his disciples went to when they crossed the lake. I'm making something of a big deal of this, because Jesus as a Jew and Jesus' disciples as a Jew would have believed that everybody east of the river was unclean. If you remember Jewish purity laws, and you remember the ways in which the Jews lived, not only as an individual people, but in relation to their neighbors, they believed that anyone who wasn't a Jew and who didn't live by certain strict dietary laws and cleanliness laws, that such a person was unclean or perhaps impure. And so what we actually have in this text, we have an unclean spirit in an unclean person. And then Jesus sends this unclean spirit out of the unclean person into unclean animals. After all, for the Jews, among many of their dietary laws was that they couldn't eat pork, and so they didn't tend pigs because they had no reason to keep them. So Jesus is taking his disciples not just across the lake, but internationally to another part of the world where people believed very differently than they did, where they looked very differently than they did, behaved very differently than they did. And as they go into this area, Jesus sends or cleanses this man of an impure spirit. Now, the heading in your Bible probably reads Jesus cleanses a demon-possessed man, or Jesus and a demon-possessed man. And no doubt, Mark's audience would have understood that this was a man possessed by a demon. And yet Mark doesn't say that this is a demon-possessed man, does he? He says it's a man with an impure spirit. See, there's something about being impure, unclean, that Jesus wants his disciples to learn and to see, and that Mark wants us, as Jesus' disciples, to understand. Jesus is giving us a foretaste, a greater picture of what it actually means to follow him. Not that we follow certain things on the outside or do certain practices, that we wash our hands a certain number of times or eat this food and not that, but rather we are defined, our purity, our cleanliness is defined by what is on the inside, not by what we do on the outside. And in fact, Jesus says this in Mark chapter 7, just a few chapters later. He says it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but rather what comes out of him. And this is true as what Peter learns a few years later in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, where you can see this verse on the screen, in Acts chapter 11, Peter has been preaching to the Jews. In many ways, Peter's been following Jesus faithfully in his ministry, but he's been preaching only to the Jews, where in our text we see that Jesus also went to those who were not Jews, to those whom the Jews called Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 11, Peter has this vision from heaven. A sheet or a blanket comes down, and in the sheet are all different kinds of animals. There's beasts in there. There's probably a couple pigs among them. Four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. And Peter hears this voice saying, "Get up, Peter, take, kill, and eat." And Peter replies, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth." But then the voice of heaven comes for a second time and says, do not call anything impure what God has made clean. Do not call anything impure what God has made clean. This happened three times, Peter says, and then the sheet was pulled up to heaven again. See, I think when we come to God, as we did in our confession earlier, we confess that God has made us clean. That's what we celebrate as Christians. Not that we're such wonderful people, or that we try very hard, or that we've worked hard this past week and God should be proud of us. What we celebrate on a Sunday morning is that God, once again, has made us clean. He has purified us from all unrighteousness, as James says. So perhaps then we're not all that different from this man with the impure spirit in Mark chapter 5. See, this man's problem, at least as Mark paints the picture, this man's problem was not just that he was possessed by a demon. It wasn't even that he was, bound, in other words. When we picture this demon-possessed man, we might well picture him with chains on his arms and chains on his legs, and yet the picture that Mark gives us is that all these chains have been broken. People tried to bind him, tried to chain him up, but he was so strong that he could break out of any chain. This man's problem wasn't that he was bound, it was that he was alone. At least that's the picture that Mark paints. This was a man who lived in the graves, in what later became known as the catacombs. This was a man who lived in networks of graves among dead people. He was an outcast from society. He was an outcast from his city, from his home. He had nobody around him. And in fact, when people saw him, they ran away and probably chased him away, hence the chains. This was a man who was totally an outcast, a reject, totally alone. And his other problem was that he was in immense pain, that he had scratched himself with or cut himself with all these rocks. As I read this passage, I got a picture of a child who has a cast on his arm and has a coat hanger that he's going scratching his arm under the cast. This is the kind of thing, although far more painful, that this man is doing. He knows that something is deeply wrong with him, and he's trying to scratch an itch that he just can't get away from. He's not crazy. He wants this thing out of him, but he can't get it away, and all he ends up doing is hurting himself more. See, this is a man who's an outcast, who's a reject, and who is in immense pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, and as a result of that, also physical pain. So what does Jesus do with this man? How does Jesus heal him? Well, apart from the obvious, that Jesus sends this legion of demons, legion is the Roman word for 100, or 1,000, excuse me. So apart from the obvious that Jesus sends this legion of demons, this 1,000 demons, into a horde or herd of pigs, how does Jesus heal this man? How does he have the power to do this? Well, I think there's two significant ways in which Jesus heals this man. The first one is that Jesus actually takes this man's place. Think for a moment about who this man is. He's rejected. He's alone. He's in immense pain. He lives in a grave. See, Jesus took this man's place. He went to the grave so that this man could come out of it. He became rejected. He was left alone so that this man could become reunited with his home, with his family, with his people, with his God, with Jesus' God and ours. And Jesus endured all kinds of pain, the greatest physical, emotional, but also the pain of being separated from God, so that this man's pain would come to an end. See, Jesus heals this man first by taking his place. The second way that Jesus heals this man is by triumphing over death. See, Jesus, in his death, destroyed the impurities that kept this man, that keep all of us, from relationship. This was a man who very clearly, and especially in Jewish eyes, was impure. He not only had this impure, unclean spirit within him, but in the Jewish mind, he was an unclean person. But what Jesus does on the cross is triumph over death. Triumph over all those things that could keep people from God. All the impurities that stand between him. Remember what we read in Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, right? The impurity of your sinful nature, being uncircumcised, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by death on the cross. See, Jesus healed this man by triumphing over death and triumphing over sin. And then he does something that he invites all of us to do, but which some of you have previously noted he hasn't done before. Which normally in his ministry in Judea and in Israel, when Jesus heals someone, when he forgives someone, when he does a miracle, he pulls the person aside and he's quiet. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anyone about this. And yet here in Mark chapter 5, Jesus says exactly the opposite. He says, go home to your family, go home to your people. It literally says, just go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go home to your people. Tell them everything. Tell them all what God has done for you, all his great mercy for you. About this before, this idea of home, several weeks ago. Home is, for Jesus, home is the center, the base of his faith. Jesus' home was in Capernaum. And so Jesus is going home to Capernaum, and he's sending this man home to the Decapolis, the area of 10 cities that we talked about earlier that he was originally from, but had been ostracized and kicked out of. Home for Jesus is the place where God connects with us, where his mission begins and where it continues on a regular basis. He doesn't send this man to the synagogue. He doesn't take him with him into Jerusalem or into Israel, where he could be cleansed or become part of the regular worship of God's people. You see, as important as Sunday worship is, like we said when we began, as important as Sunday worship is, God is looking not for people who will show up once a week, but people who previously hadn't listened, who previously had pushed him away, tells them all what God has done for him.